Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we'll look at this verse again. We'll look at it a lot during this month. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's read it aloud together, slowly, carefully, thoughtfully. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Let's begin. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I'm going to talk about the process of change. Eric was saying that he thinks caterpillars are beautiful. Each his own, all right? But that's not what it's supposed to be, all right? Now, that caterpillar is supposed to be something else, isn't it? What is it supposed to become? A butterfly. But there is a process that, it's called a chrysalis, a process that makes, transforms, we use the word metamorphosis, transforms that ugly bug into a beautiful butterfly. And I want to talk about that transforming power this morning, the process of change. When we talk about being ready to change, thinking about the entire year, January just struck out to me that we need to make it a month that focuses on the process of change, the need for change, the purpose of change, the goal of change, the person that needs to be changed. We need to focus on, if I'm going, and if as a church, we're going to be ready for the Lord. Now, I know I'm ready to meet Him. All right? But I don't think I've done my best. I don't think that I've changed enough. I don't think that I've ironed out all the wrinkles. Do you understand what my comparison is? Anybody can just look at each other and say, I love you. It takes a lot of effort to prepare for a home, to prepare for not just a wedding, but a life together. And you sort of get ready for that. And I want to, as a church, I'd like to get ready. Now, what does it mean to get ready? Some of the words for ready are prepared, trained. Modern word would be psyched. Equipped, organized. I like that one. Complete. When a bride gets ready for her wedding, there are loads of different items and preparation things that need to be brought to the wedding. I was watching Eric as he was helping get ready for Scott and Kim's wedding, and he kept adding things. Said he wanted a carriage. He got a jaunting car. No, he got a carriage. No. It was just going to get two horses and let you ride in on them. But got flowers. There were things that made it complete. A church that is ready for change is ready for whatever happens in the future. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Not on your life. You don't know what's going to happen 6 months from now. The question is, are you ready? The opposite of being ready would be unprepared, caught off guard, panic, disorganized. This is our theme for the month, being ready for change, ready to change. Now, this year, we're going to learn about what is a church. Why is it referred to as a bride, not just as an organization? Why is the church something so special to Jesus? What should Christians be ready for? Do you know you need to be ready for war? Now, not war with Iraq or war with, you know, with the Sunni or the Shiite Muslims or war with your neighbor, but a spiritual war. We should be ready for that. We think we need to be ready to fight one another, and that's not where our battle is. What should a Christian be ready for, and how do we become ready? This year is going to be full of preparation, training, changing our viewpoint from living and allowing the world, this world, to conform us, but letting another world conform us and transform us. This month is about being ready to change. I hope that you decide, starting today, that you're going to let God transform you, that you're not how you ought to be yet. To be more. The Beatitudes are about being, not just believing. What I believe does transfer into what I do, right? A lot of things stop between here to here. There's blockage there. I want to be more and do more than you and I currently are doing. So, we talk about the need to change. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. By the way, Dan and Kathy are filling in for Pastor Thatcher over in Waterford, so they'll be here tonight. It's the second week they get to do that. It's a real privilege to be able to fill in so that he could take his son over for his first year at Bible college. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Don't you forget, he wants you too. He lost you and he wants you back. "Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." You know what they do with wheat? They would take the stalks, a long stalk about 3/4 of a meter long, and would beat them on sometimes a table, sometimes on floor. It was not a pleasant process, but it was the sifting of the wheat so that you ended up with just the kernels of wheat and you got rid of all the chaff. And Satan was slamming and wanting to slam believers. "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art," what's the next word? There's that word transformed. I'm changed. When you are changed, when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Evidently, Peter needed to take a good look at himself and see what he was. I don't know how that changed. It should say whatever. Take a really good look at how we really are. Peter, probably if you'd asked Peter, "How you doing?" "I'm doing pretty good." And Jesus says, "You have no idea how you really are. Satan's going to reveal how you are. In just a few hours, you're going to deny even knowing me 3 times. Curse my very name." We need to take a good look how we really are. There are a load of things that are wrong with us. We can pass by somebody and say, "What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her?" But if you take a good look in the mirror, you ought to be able to say, "You know, what's wrong with me? There is something that needs to be changed about me." Do you know we were born wrong? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's something wrong with me. I was born in sin, the Bible says. I didn't have to wait till I was 6 or 7 years old before I discovered sin. I was made sinful. Do you know we have wicked imaginations? It is not right inside our heads, ladies and gentlemen. It is the sins of today that you see on the outside, you see people doing, are only the symptoms of the wickedness that come from the inside. There are people, folks, there are unnatural fears and worries inside. There are wicked images and that just bubble up like gas. There are actions that nobody knows about. There are, you don't hear the word evil surmisings. That's a good biblical phrase. So when people constantly judge other people, condemning them, evil surmising. We have wicked imagination. We are a proud, arrogant people. That's the 21st century population. We think we don't need God. And our generation is headed for an eternity in the devil's hell. No wonder Jesus said, "You must be born again." There are a lot of things wrong with us, and we need to change. We're like an ugly caterpillar thinking, man, I just want to eat. I just want to eat some more. You know what a caterpillar does its entire life? It just lives for its belly. It just eats and eats, and it will devour everything in its within its grasp. Deep down, everyone should wish to change, should want to change, should be willing to be changed. My prayer this morning is that you would yield to the work of God in your life as He breaks and changes you, as He converts you, makes us into better husbands, better wives, frees us from sinful habits, frees us from the past and our failures and our depression, frees us from anger and our bitterness that has such a grip on our heart. We should want to be changed, want to have a right mind, a sound mind. We should want to change. You know what I find? Many people are afraid to change. They find it very hard to... One of the cute things is they have the same meals every week. And that's not a bad thing. But they're afraid to try something new. All right? My kids grew up and they said, I hate peas. I hate this or that. And so they'll never eat peas. Man, I was just like that. Then one day I sat down and my wife made some, poured butter all over it there, and didn't cook them to death like my mom did. I think something had, you know, was dangerous, so she made sure it was dead before we ate it. Broccoli, you pick it up and it slide right off. But when Nita cooked broccoli and when she cooked peas, they were fresh and they melted my mouth. I thought, I love peas, man. But the point is, now I'm not talking about mushy peas. You can have your mushy peas. Go ahead. But I love peas, and I never would have enjoyed it if I had not been willing to change and try something. So, we need to change. People are afraid to change. They're afraid to go to church. They're afraid to sit right where you're sitting. They're going, I'm afraid what happened. I might become like them. Don't worry about becoming like me. Why don't you worry about becoming like Jesus? Thankfully, did you know we are designed to change? That bug, that insect that looks cute, all right, was designed to change. It's built into him or her or whatever it is, built into it to become an absolutely beautiful butterfly. We were designed ourselves to become what Jesus saved us to be. But go to Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 23. That insect, that caterpillar, designed to change, but I have to inform you, you cannot change yourself. Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. I said 13. Yeah, it is 13, 23. 23, 13. Thank you. I'm getting good at making mistakes every Sunday, man. It's just predictable. 23, 13. Unfortunately, I'm getting old, amen? Changing. Jeremiah 13, 23. It is not. I am 23, 13. It probably is 13, 23. Thank you. It's right here. It's wrong there. Forgive me. 13, 23. Yes. Jeremiah 13, 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, I know some have tried. Hello, Michael Jackson. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Now, watch how he says this. If they're able to do that, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. It's just as impossible for a leopard to change his spot as it is for you, who only know how to do wrong, start doing right. It's not possible. Don't think about self-help. You know what the biggest section of bookstores have become? The self-help section that says, you can be a new you. It's a lie. You can't change yourself. Wanting to change, even working hard at changing, doesn't mean it's going to happen. You're going to have to trust God's process. called conversion. And what the truth is, God has everyone in this room and everyone on this planet actually in the process, whether you like it or not.
I don't like where God has me.
I don't like the fact that I'm in this situation. I don't like the fact that I'm in school. I don't like the fact that I'm in this marriage. I don't like the fact that I'm at this job. Let me tell you, God often, now sometimes you put yourself in it. You make the mistake of making a decision and you're in a situation that is rough. But God, more than you know, puts you in a place where He's changing you. And you're going to have to trust Him. You're going to have to let Him, like Jesus did with Simon, you're going to let Him change you in the process. Thankfully, He's committed to changing us. Go to Romans now. Romans chapter 8, in verse 29. Romans 8, 29. For whom He, God, did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wanted not just one son, He wanted millions of them. Amen. And I get to be like Him. So trust this, that God has not predestined you to heaven or hell. He predestined you to be like Jesus. So another one, my life verse, Philippians 1 and verse 6. To the right now, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm just trying to remind you that He is committed to changing us. How committed are you to being changed? Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing. I may not know much, but I know this, he says. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What He began, He's going to finish. He's committed to changing us. Now, by way of background, before we get into our main message, I want us to go to Daniel chapter 4, because this is where we're going to spend our time. Daniel, Old Testament. If you want to find Daniel, you keep going through Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, we could look at a lot of examples in the Bible that were lives that God transformed. Saul of Tarsus, who is he? He became the great Apostle Paul. What he became was nothing like what he started out as. Do you understand that? We could talk about Simon, the son of Jonas. Who was that? He became the great Apostle Peter. The two were like night and day. How about Sarai? God changed her to Princess Sarah. How about Jacob? That used car salesman? That shenanigan worker? God transformed him, this lying, deceiving crook, into a prince with God. Having power with God, to Israel. Job. God took a man who was probably one of the best men you'd ever meet. There was a touch of self-righteousness in him. God took that man and changed him into the doubly blessed and greatest man of the entire Middle East of the day. God takes us and changes us. We could talk about dozens of different ones. But this morning, we're going to talk about a guy named Nebuchadnezzar. He was the pagan king of the Babylonian Empire, and he has a bad nightmare. Let's look at Daniel chapter 4 and verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house, and I was flourishing in my palace. Everything was going great. It was 2006. That was a good connection. You got to think about it. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they could not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. Notice the little g, he was a pagan idol worshiper. He says, I named Daniel after Belteshazzar, my personal God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. So he has a nightmare. No one could figure out what the meaning of the dream was except Daniel. And what Daniel begins to describe, as we're going to read in just a moment, it was a prophecy. It was a prophetic dream of what was coming up in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Don't you wish that you could know what the future held? No, you don't. You better thank God you take it one day at a time. Because if you knew it was coming on, it would wipe you out, or you would ignore it and still make the same mistake. But Nebuchadnezzar does. But God shows Nebuchadnezzar what was coming up in his life. And it was a dream about how God was going to change this pagan, idolatrous, self-conceited killer of a man into a transformed child of God who loved God and served him for the rest of his life. Nebuchadnezzar was about to be changed. We're going to look at the process of change. Because it's the same with all. Different situations, maybe a little bit different pressures, but it's always the same work that the Lord does in the life of even pagans like you and me. Let's pray. Father, please teach us about the process of change. Not so that we learn in our head, but so that we yield to it in our hearts. So that we repent of our stubbornness and our resisting of the Holy Ghost like Israel so often did. And God, I pray that if there's any in this room who are not born again, they would realize the pressures, the pain, the trials, all of the stuff in their life should not be for nothing. It should be to transform them, first through the new birth, and then through a changed life. Every person in this room needs to be changed. I do, starting with me. Lord, I pray we would be ready to change, yielded to change, hungry for change after a message like today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, how could it happen? How could God take the most powerful man in the world and transform his life into a child of God? And would he do it again? For you and me? For our church? For our nation? I believe he can, and I believe he will. So, warning, change is ahead. Are you ready? Let's look at verse 10 now. First, the process that God uses, and it's consistent, whether you look at the life of Moses, whether you look at the life of Saul of Tarsus, Jacob, there is always a stripping down. Daniel chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to read a bit, but we'll come back and talk about it. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed, Nebuchadnezzar says. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. It was a massive tree. And the tree grew even taller and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven. And the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Everyone all over the world could look at this tree. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all, it was food for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one, those are two angels, they came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree. What's hew mean? Cut it down. And cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, Let the beast get away from under it, and the fowl from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. That's where he's going to live. Let his heart be changed from man, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living, all living, may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and he setteth up over it the basest of men. What did Nebuchadnezzar think he was? The best of men. And God says, I ain't put a nobody in charge. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar. Who was he? That was Daniel. That was his other name. He's talking to Daniel. He says, now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. He just sat there in amazement. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof upset thee, trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof are to thine enemies. This is a dream. This is what everybody wishes. That is your ruin. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their desolation, had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be in the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is to come upon my lord the king. To change Nebuchadnezzar, God had to strip him down. God had to take a man who was successful, who was the greatest empire, was the head of the greatest empire of the day, and had to make him smaller than small. God could not just start with him and add a few ingredients. Isn't that how we come to church? We think, if I teach me something, I'll go live by it today. Give me a little bit more for me to learn so that I can sort of just adjust my course a little bit. When the Lord says, no, I want to start all over with you. We want our lives to be better. We expect our politicians to make our lives better, don't we? But we don't want the process. To change Nebuchadnezzar, God had to strip everything from him. God had taken what was an empire and said, you're fired. You're losing your job. You're going to lose everything, Nebuchadnezzar. God took away the empire, its success, its height, its depth. God took away his wealth. God took away even his friends and the people who looked to him for wisdom and comfort. He took them all away so that Nebuchadnezzar had no one to look to, no one to lean upon. And from that moment on, he would be alone. God took everything away from Nebuchadnezzar. That's why we don't like it. We like to accumulate things, aren't we? Don't we? We like to gather things and be able to show off our toys and say, look what I have. What had once been a great life was stripped down to poverty and aloneness. And believe me, nobody finds this easy. And yet I've never found change in my life or in anybody else's life unless they have been stripped down. And also, can I say this? It happens often. All that was, what had once been a great life was stripped of poverty and loneliness, and what was left was a stump. You know what birds do when they fly over stumps? They poop on them. The only thing this stump was good was for somebody passing by to sit on. There was no value to this stump. And that was going to be Nebuchadnezzar. Now, thankfully, it was not a useless place. This was not a useless time in his life. It was a way for Nebuchadnezzar to start over. And thank God that he did not uproot Nebuchadnezzar and burn him. You see, when you see God strip you down and reach into the core of your being and remove everything that is not really you and not really important, thank God that when he reaches in there and takes everything away, it's so that we can start over. And thank God he lets us start over. Because if he left you alone, you'd only go to hell. I think it's a good story, you know? Nebuchadnezzar didn't. And God hems us in. Oh, by the way, I said that we sometimes have to experience this many times in our lives. Jesus taught that for a seed to bear fruit, to produce what it was designed to do, it had to fall to the earth and die. Because that is when we can start and be different. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now look at verse 15. Look, a unique phrase here. Nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass. An iron band was locked around the stump. Sounds kind of strange. You just cut it down and then tighten this band around it and locked it in. This band would stop that stump from growing, from doing anything. There was not going to be any sprouts. There was not going to be an expansion. It was going to just be stuck there. From that moment on, Nebuchadnezzar would have to endure being hemmed in, hedged in, blocked from being able to do anything. It's like when somebody goes to the hospital and they can't get up. They can't even go pee on their own. They're hemmed in. He's going to have to endure being alone. He's going to have to endure harsh weather and storms, and he's just stuck there. Isn't it true that God has had to sometimes lock us down? Block us from able to do anything. Sometimes, like I said, in a hospital bed. Sometimes with the loss of a job. Sometimes with no one understanding what you're going through. And you feel absolutely alone. You see everybody looking at you when they pass by. And you're just a stump. And you feel like a fool. Amen. That's where God puts you. Then you ought to be able to say, I'm ready to change. We want the blessings of God and safety. Don't we? But you know what God wants? I'm sorry to tell you this. There is 95% heresy being preached in most modern churches because they believe that God wants to bless you. Let me tell you what God wants to do. He wants to change you. Amen. We want the conforming blessings of this world and we end up like the devil. But if we want the transforming power of the Holy Spirit of God, we'd rather be with him then. And to me, to live is Christ. And Christ didn't have all the blessings, did he? And to die is gain. See, my life isn't wrapped up like Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife? The time was, get out of there! And she said, but the silverware, the pictures. And the husband says, the TV. And the kids go, Mom, the Xbox. God strips all that away. Just remember, when God hems you in and locks you in and says, there, that is when you need to trust the Lord. You need to trust Him that you're never really alone. Do you know, when there was what's called a watcher and a holy one standing there. It was an angel. And he was there with Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't abandoned by God. He's abandoned by everybody else. But you're never alone. You know, Paul said it. He's not very far from any of us. He's not a million miles away. You need to trust the Lord that you're really not alone. The potter's there. He's working on us. It may hurt. It may be rough. It may take too long. But He's there. And you need to trust that He's at work on you and in you, molding and fashioning a new you. Just remember, trust the Lord when God hems you in. I don't find it easy. None of us do. That's why God just does it anyway. He doesn't ask your permission, does He? Can I hem you in? Is that what He says? Do you mind if I take you and just drop you somewhere in a pit somewhere and leave you there? He doesn't ask. He says, I know what's best. You're going to trust Him. You know, we actually change when we can do nothing to interfere. I use the illustration, I had my appendix out. It was kind of giving me trouble, a lot of trouble. And I could not help the doctor out at all. You know what that wicked, ungodly doctor did? He put me to sleep. I could have told him where the pain was. I could have told him how to cut. I could have told him how to take it out. He said, I don't need your help. Amen? We think we can help God change us. And He says, shut up! Just sit there and let me work. We actually change when we can do nothing. Third thing, look down there at verse 25. Verse 25, we'll start in verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High. This is God's decree, which has come upon my Lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall be wet with thee. The beasts are going to be wet with the dew of heaven. And notice what He says. And seven times shall pass over thee. 7 years. Seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and let him sit for just 7 years. Just sit. This was no overnight religious experience that he would go through. And I don't, you know, I'm glad when people come to church, but some people say, well, look, get them saved. Are you kidding? They're not ready to get saved when they just first time coming. You give the gospel to somebody and says, sure, I'll believe it. You know, the devil's believe. There needs to be a change, a converting process that brings them to the place where they say that they want to be saved. I know you want them saved. Sometimes time has to pass, conviction has to set in, the fear of God has to take hold on them, and an awareness that He's God before they're ready to get saved. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar and let him just sit there for 7 long years. It was going to take time for Nebuchadnezzar to break. How long is it taking you? Moses took 40 years before he broke. 40. You imagine taking 40 years being mad at God? I've met people who are mad at each other and hadn't talked to each other in 9 years. I mean, I was there in Blarney and I was knocking on somebody's door and I met this woman. And I asked her about the Bible, showing her some things. She said, I'm not interested. And I said, is your husband here? She said, I haven't talked to him in 9 years. I said, really? She said, yeah, I'm getting ready to take his dinner into him. I thought, what a you imagine not talking to somebody for 9 years? By the way, speaking of marriage, Dina and Tony celebrated yesterday their what anniversary? 33 years. Can you imagine if you were mad at God all 33 of those years? That's still 7 years short of Moses being mad with God. It took 40 years before he went, okay, I'll talk. Time. Saul of Tarsus had to get away after getting converted. He had to go away for 3 years out in the middle of the desert unlearn everything he learned as a Jew. And then he came back on fire for God. Time. Let me make an application. Don't try and get out of the forging, the fire process that God puts you in. If you run away from pain and trouble, if you run away from where God has you, God will have to start the whole process all over. How many of you want to repeat the same thing over and over and over again? If you run ahead of God, if you try to do things your own way, you run the risk of staying the same way you are right now, and that is dangerous. Do you realize, folks, do you realize the best marriages aren't the ones that are 2 or 3 years old? Are you listening, Graham and Gina? Do you realize the best marriage is not when you get your honeymoon? That's how the world teaches. Oh, this is the top. 3 years from now, 5 years, 10 years. Something's wrong there. The best marriages should be, in a Christian home, should be the ones that aren't 2 or 3 years old, but are the ones that are 20 and 33 years old. The wisest people are rarely young. You usually have to have some time under your belt, amen? And the sweetest friends are those who have stayed with you for the long term. See, time is wonderful. We all have need of patience while we're in the fire, in the trial, under pressure, and when we're all at a loss of what to do. We all need patience. God taught that pagan man to sit and stay there and wait. I compare it to one of these pet dogs. You ever seen somebody take a piece of bacon? I mean, one of the most wonderful smelling meats in the world. And the dog comes up there. And then the master puts it right on the nose. And that dog sits and waits. And he just stands there, and that dog not even breathing, man. The master looking, smiling and talking away, and that dog just waiting. And then the master looks and goes, okay. And that dog's nature was to rip into that meat, wasn't it? But somebody had trained him to wait. Sit there and just wait. You know, why can't we? We change when we are made to wait and to stay in the situations that God has us in. We run, we say, I don't get anything out of that. There's no joy there. I don't want to be here. That's a child. As a Christian, God puts you in a situation sometimes in the middle of a flood or a fire or a storm or a disaster, and he says, there, that's where, just where I want you. Where does God have you right now? Maybe it's hard. You better stay there until God has finished teaching you something, finished humbling you, and finished changing you. You know, if I didn't know what to do with my life, you listening, Joshua? If I didn't know what to do with my life, I'd stay where I'm supposed to be until God shows me. I wouldn't just jump around. Using my son, but there's probably 10 of you that are like, what do I do? Where do I go? You know, you better stay where you're at until God says, now move. Look in verse 16. Go back to verse 16. God always works on the heart first. Verse 16. Let his heart, this is what the angel said, let his heart be changed to a soft heart. Is that what it says? No, he took a pagan, hard-hearted fool. And he said, let's give him a beast's heart. And let 7 times pass over him. You see what God's going to do. The work that God was going to do was first change Nebuchadnezzar's heart into the worst it can be. And isn't it true? Before God actually makes me better, he actually shows me how bad I am. He said, I didn't know I had that in me. I didn't know I still knew those words. I didn't know that I could be so angry for so long. I didn't know that I had such evil in my heart. And the Lord says, we ain't finished revealing. God changed Nebuchadnezzar's heart. First, to make it you say, why is it happening to me? Why is my temper so flared? Why is my joy gone? God's changing you, and He starts by bringing you down, doesn't He? Anybody upset with me yet? You will be. The work that the Lord has to do is always on the inside. Listen to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He, John the Baptist, shall go before Him, speaking of Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready, I want to be ready, to make ready a people unto the Lord, prepared for the Lord. So, God set out first to change Nebuchadnezzar's heart into that of a beast, which was the worst it could be, so that Nebuchadnezzar would see just how wicked his heart really is. Has God ever showed you that? See, we're good at knowing the wickedness of other people's hearts. I know how wicked your heart is. I've seen you. I really haven't, but I'm making it. But have we ever taken a good look and seen our own heart? It was so that He could change that same heart into the best kind of heart, which was a new heart. God was going to give him a brand new heart. Did you know, the point is, we change when our heart is changed, not when our situation is changed. Did you hear me? We change not when I move and I go to a new place and there's all new friends and there's new opportunities. You're just carrying your baggage with you. You change when your heart changes. That's why we have church. Church is about changing the heart. If you can't change here, you're not going to change anywhere else. But when your heart is changed, it doesn't matter where you live. It's also a work on the mind. Look at verse 25. But they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. You're going to be drenched, and seven times shall pass over thee till. It's going to happen, and then happen, and then happen some more, until thou learn, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, God was interested in Nebuchadnezzar feeling good about himself, feeling good about what he was going through. He wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know and to believe with all his being about God. God wants you to know Him. I know people will spend hours learning a course in school, hours studying. They will read for an hour the paper trying to figure out where the stocks are going to go, where the economy is going to go, what politics to follow. They will spend so much time trying to get to know things when you have the privilege of knowing Him. We waste so much time on our appearances, our abilities, and our actions. And God says, you can know Me. You know, I get to know what He's like. I'm an astronomer by hobby. I don't get to look very often. So, you know, you look at the creation. There are people who study the stars and the planets, the galaxies. I want to know the maker of them. There are people who study viruses and bacteria and amoebas, and they study chemistry and math and physics. I know the one who created the laws of physics. Most people freak out when troubles come. They never learn anything from it. But God doesn't want you to hyperanalyze your situation. God doesn't want you to ignore either. He wants you to just focus on Him. I like how God's just simple. He says, don't worry about why this is happening. God, when He let Job go through hell on earth, God never told him why. God never explained what really was going on. He just said, trust Me. Get to know Me. And Job at the end said, Lord, I've learned that You're right. You're God, and I'm nothing. And I love You. Thank You for loving me. That's Job. He wants us to learn about Him. If your process that you're going through is going to make an effect in you, it'll be because you learn about God. I think the queen of all sciences is theology, is to know God. You can learn everything you can about everything in this planet and it'll turn to dust. But you learn about Him and it lasts forever. It's a work of the mind. Change happens when we think differently. Knowing God helps you think differently. Lastly, the goal of the work is repentance. Look at verse 27. Whereupon, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. This is Daniel speaking. He says, please, what I'm about to say, would you please believe it, please accept it? Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. It may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar to repent. That means to humble himself, to break his own rebellion and stubbornness himself, to change his own mind, and to be sorry for his own wickedness before God has to do it. Sadly, he didn't change his mind. And he didn't change his actions. Rarely do people quickly repent. I mean, it's a different day. I've read of preachers in the old days where they would preach and people would begin to shake in the pew and they go, I'm lost. Right then and there. And they would get saved on the day. First time coming to church, the fear of God would get them. Now it takes years for somebody to go, yeah, okay, I'm not that great. Nebuchadnezzar still was very proud. But you know, it would have been a whole lot easier. Hold there for a second. It would have been a whole lot easier for God to change Nebuchadnezzar if he had humbled himself, because God can only change a broken man. He can only fix broken things. He can only save sinners, can't he? So repentance is where God, and you need to believe with all of your heart, just like with Nebuchadnezzar, repentance is where God can step in and save anybody. He can save a lost son, a lost daughter. He can save a lost man, a lost woman. He can heal a broken marriage. He can cleanse a wicked imagination. When you finally break, God is able to deliver a person from the bondage of some grievous sin. If there is sin still gripping in our life, it's because I'm too proud to let Him work. And repentance allows God to transform a stubborn pagan into a Bible-believing Christian. That's what God did with Nebuchadnezzar. I say, prove it. Thank you for asking. The rest of the chapter, and I will go, you can read it, you ought to read it. The rest of the chapter comes on down and tells you about Nebuchadnezzar going through all that. In verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. And he did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown. They were so thick and matted like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion, whose lordship, whose control is from generation, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing. And none, not even me, can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What do you think you're doing? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought again unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, woohoo, he is able to abase. You know what he used to do before that event? Now I praise myself. Now I bring honor to myself. Now I think only of myself. But after that conversion, now I praise the Most High. Now I live for Him. And I look at anybody and everybody who thinks they're great as nothing. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You know what I'm talking about? A miracle. You think so-and-so is impossible to get converted, so-and-so is get saved. If God's able to take that man and change him, he's able to take anybody. But he'll begin with you. God changed Nebuchadnezzar. I'm glad for my Bible. It encourages me, amen? People, religions, and philosophies can make you feel better, can even make you act better, but they cannot actually make you better. Cannot change your heart or your imagination, and certainly, nothing in this world can change your destiny. Only God can produce the miracle of a changed man. God changed Nebuchadnezzar by a painful process. You know what God did? He humbled him. That process taught him who God was and what only He can do. It actually converted him, changed him through and through. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. God took this pagan man, this man ignorant and not wanting to know anything about God, took him and made him into a beast. So to teach him what he's really like, so he could convert him into a new creature in Christ. All things were passed away and all things were become new. Actually converted him. I believe it bettered him. There's nothing more about Nebuchadnezzar after this because he didn't get into trouble anymore. You know, it's nice to have a generation of kids who don't have a police record. It's nice to have a generation of kids who don't have a name all over town about how much trouble they get into. Amen. And when Nebuchadnezzar got right with God, you don't find him a mess anymore. It's his son and his grandson. It's the other nations around that God moves on to. He fixed Nebuchadnezzar. I think some people like to have, at least they ought to wish, for a little bit more of a boring life. Amen? It bettered him. Made that man into a better husband. Made that man into a better man. And you know what's great? That painful process brought glory to God. I hope there's some people in this room who wish that their lives brought some glory to God. If that's true, the process God uses to bring glory from your life will hurt. Two more thoughts, two or three. God seeks to accomplish the same result that was in Nebuchadnezzar in every individual in this church, in every church in this land, and in every nation on this world. God seeks to change us. Are we ready? A ready church. Ready to be changed. I don't want to change the Bible. I want the Bible to change me. I don't want to change our music. I want the music to change me. I used to hate Christian music. When I was 16 years old, we in America, we'd have Christian radio stations along the AM band, and you'd be swinging around trying to find some hip-hop crazy group, Metallica or something, you know, and you're swinging along there, and you'd hear somebody singing a hymn, and you'd go, ooh. Save me. And you change over there. You know, 15th of June, 1980, when I got saved, and I'm scanning that thing again, get a little backslid, trying to find something, a little buzz there, and I'd hear somebody sing, and I go, man, that sounds good. They didn't change. I did. Amen? The preaching no longer was, pow, pow, pow. The preaching was, come on, come on, come on. Amen? It was great to be in church. It was great. I don't want to change anything. I want me to be changed. Are we ready for such a process? Are we ready for such a change? I have no idea what God wants to make me. That bug, that caterpillar, has no idea what he's going to look like, or she, when they become a butterfly. But I know that it's going to be good. I want to learn to trust the Lord is committed to changing me. I want us this whole year to say, Lord, I'm ready for the change. I'm scared. I'm hesitant. I know it's going to hurt. But let's get on with it. Because change is ahead. There has never been a time where God wasn't trying to change you. And we've determined this year, and especially this month, to be ready for it. Let's stand and every head bowed and every eye closed.